Oh, with that then being said, the subject, Revelation 15th or the 15th chapter, it's prophetic, it's symbolic. And I know that not all of us here are going to see eye to eye on all these aspects of it. I certainly understand that. And I know that because I've discussed this with many of you for four decades. And I respect that we have different opinions indeed. I like to say that I'm not trying to persuade someone to my view, but I hope to persuasively present my view. And in saying that, I'm not certainly not dogmatic on it. And we have been blessed by previous brethren studies and services regarding the revelation. But with that being said, we are going to do a little bit of jumping around in the book of Revelation to try to illustrate some of our symbolic suggestions in the 15th chapter. The 15th chapter itself is only 8 verses, but there are a lot of excellent connections that we can consider. To understand the revelation, there are just a few guidelines, no matter what part of the revelation you really would like to understand. And one of them, like a prerequisite, is that you have to understand the divine plan of the ages. Without an understanding of the divine plan of the ages that we have now, the symbolic John class, the spirit begotten Christians living at this end of the gospel age, even this late in what I still term a harvest, even this late, as long as they're spirit begotten on the earth, then this message is primarily for us because we are the ones that can look back over the gospel age history, which is what the majority of Revelation is, the gospel age history, the 7 stages of the church, as you all know. So we're living in the 7th. We've been living in the 7th for over a century. So we have the best understanding of fulfilled scripture. Now, that being said, another important point is when you study through the revelation to understand it, it's best to start at the beginning. And as you and I go through it, every time we come across a symbol or a symbolic expression, we try to look at all the other places in the revelation that that expression occurs or that symbol occurs so that we can have a sense of having a correct interpretation and thereby give us more confidence that we aren't surprised later in the revelation if we haven't at least made ourselves familiar that this or that symbol appears in a number of chapters later. We're going to see that a little bit in this 15th chapter, for example. Then lastly, in talking with brethren over the years, many feel overwhelmed by thinking of the study of the revelation. And we can understand it. It is complex. You can't get away from that. It is complex. And most brethren understand significant parts of the revelation, even if they haven't studied it completely. They've been exposed to certain parts of it and have understanding because of the harvest message. But others have said, and we believe it's so true, is exposure. And I'm going to say repeated exposure to scripture is our best way of hoping to ever eventually understand it. And the revelation was written for the antitypical or symbolic John class, I should say, the symbolic John class. So that would be us living at this end of the age. So if you don't grasp it all, that's all well and good. If you're patient and accept it as being having either scriptures refreshed, maybe if you don't concur with the overall, which I won't be surprised, there might be some points of some benefit in the study. That being said, I'm going to read the chapter first, Revelation 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass, or the diglot, a glassy sea, mingled with fire and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works or thy plans, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of ages. Marginal reading. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So, brethren, in verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. By saying it is the last plagues implies there were previous plagues. But these seven last plagues are filling up God's wrath. What is God's wrath against? Well, in the context, in the broader context, actually, from the previous chapter 14 and the next chapter 16, that wrath is against Babylon. It's against the nominal church systems, and it is against any of those who have cooperated with the nominal church systems. We believe it will lead to the complete burning of the bundled tares in their various denominations, and we believe that this will be the final conclusion of the nominal church systems and their heirs. And we believe this aspect of their final destruction is a future event. But we think much of the destruction of error has already taken place, yet the final destruction is yet future. And that is why we think we still see churches out there, the mass transubstantiation still practiced by millions and believed by millions, the abomination that maketh desolate, transubstantiation, the Trinity heirs, the hellfire heirs. To those who've accepted present truth, they have been blessed, and to them, those heirs are destroyed. And truth has done that throughout the gospel age. Whatever truths were made apparent, it destroyed those heirs for those who believed it. But we think the Lord has a final destruction and exposure of all these errors and erroneous systems, the Antichrist systems who blasphemed his name, blasphemed the name of his son, have persecuted his people and have misrepresented his character. Our personal understanding from based on Revelation is that God will expose that, and it will lead to its destruction. This is the suggestion. Now, I have to say that I think that that's following in the vein of Brother Russell's comments in the 1960 forwards in the month before he went to his reward, October 1916, and that he wrote, particularly the fourth volume forward, that based on Revelation and Scripture, he felt that there would still be this future destruction after the war. That was World War I then. So I know there's differences of opinion, and I know that was over 100 years ago, but I just want to state that we think we're trying to follow through on those suggestions. Okay. Where did we have previous plagues? If these are the seven last plagues, what were the previous plagues? Well, I'm suggesting that the plagues are truths, and the plagues that have preceded you were part of the messages that previous messengers had spoken throughout the gospel age. but particularly I think they are the seven trumpet blasts that have been preceded. The seven trumpets, as found in Revelation chapter 8 and 9, even into 10, and the seventh is finally in Revelation 11, these trumpet blasts were messages of truth that went out. And in the portions that related to when Christendom was in existence, as it were, these messages went out, and yet the nominal systems could ignore those messages to some degree if they wanted. Yet this time is coming when those truths, those plaguing truths that were part of those trumpet blasts, will be condensed, and they are going to be poured out as plagues from a bowl, splashed out over the so-called Christian world, and will expose the errors at that time. And the Lord will set the stage in order to give the truth spoken at that time its power to be able to expose this. We have examples in scriptures of how one or a few of the Lord's people in both the Old and New Testament gave a message at a certain time that the Lord so set the stage, and it had tremendous results. And so we think that this is not unlike that, and yet will be the final grand conclusion. So let's look at an example in a scripture of a previous plague from the trumpets. This is going to be found in Revelation, the 9th chapter, Revelation 9. The verse is verse 20. The context is that we're in the sixth trumpet sounding. That's back in verse 14. But we're in 20. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, sorceries, fornication, nor of their thefts. So, brethren, in these trumpets, it seems as if it's a reverse of what one would normally think. What seems bad is actually good spiritually. And what is good spiritually actually is presented bad, because the trumpets, for the most part, are viewing the trumpet truth messages as being plagues or woes, because they are exposing the nominal church errors. And just focusing on verse 20, during the time of the Reformation message, through Martin Luther, the trumpeter, but others picked up the same kind of message. The Great Reformation was underway. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, but they repented not of the works of their hands. The works of their hands is idolatry. The idolatry is a reference to Roman Catholicism. The Roman Catholicism of the worship of relics and all the other errors that they hold. Being killed was a Roman Catholic view of the Protestants. It was the Roman Catholic view of those who accepted the Reformation truth, left Catholicism, left that sense of orthodoxy. They were considered dead spiritually as Christians from the Roman Catholic view. The Roman Catholics viewed these trumpet blasts, these truths going out, as plagues. So I'm suggesting that the truths that had been trumpeted earlier throughout the gospel age, meant to separate the true Christian, meant to try to reform at the appropriate time the nominal systems, giving them a chance to repent, those truths that the seven messengers had given earlier, out of those truths will come the seven last plagues. And these seven last plagues will be poured out without mixture, undiluted, the scripture says. We'll read that. undiluted, they'll be splashed out. They will not be able to be ignored. And it's not any great thing we can do, but the Lord can set the stage. So with that, brethren, let's take a look at Revelation 14. And it's verse 10. Revelation 14, 10. And in the context here of the preceding verse, those men and women who accept the mark of the beast or of his image in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And it continues. So what this is saying, I think that the seven last plagues are the wrath of God poured out without mixture, undiluted, upon the nominal Christian, those that receive the mark of the beast or its image. And they are tormented in their conscience because when those last plagues are poured out, it will expose that they thought they were going to heaven. But guess what? Now they're not. They were never truly accepted as Christians. They were told to just attend church and they'd be guaranteed a place in heaven. They wouldn't go to hell is what they were told. But that'll be exposed as completely erroneous. And this is going to bring them a torment of conscience. And it is going to kill, as it were, their erroneous thoughts, their erroneous errors. But I want you to notice that it's the wine of the wrath of God. The wine is the doctrine, doctrinal truths of God without mixture. So it's true. Many of the previous trumpet messages that went forth contained truths, but they weren't all truth necessarily. There were still some errors that were mingled throughout the gospel age with some of these message truths. But in the future, when these truths are poured out, it's undiluted, it's pure. Why? Because now we've had the harvest message living during the seventh stage of the church. We understand the divine plan of the ages. We are in the best position to best represent God's character, plans, and purposes. So the wine of wrath is doctrinal truths against the nominal system. You'll remember that the harlot has her wine of wrath too. But the harlot, papacy's wine of wrath, makes drunk or intoxicated the kings of the earth, and they had a false relationship with them, instead of waiting for the truth. So that wine of the harlot is false doctrine. The wine of the wrath of God is the truth doctrine. Just like the trumpet blasts are truths. Okay. In Revelation 14, verse 20. Revelation 14, 20. The vine of the earth, which again is the nominal church systems, they are the false vine, the corrupt vine. They are cast into the winepress of God, and they of the wrath of God. Let me read verse 19 and 20. Revelation 14, 19 and 20. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. The word horse is singular in the King James. The Sinaitic has it plural, horses. We think that this winepress is demonstrating this is the wrath of God. This will destroy the erroneous errors of the church system, which will lead to the Lord's great army pulling the church systems down, even as in the French Revolution. Trodden without the city suggests to our minds that it is those who are on the horses, who are outside of the city condition of Babylon. Those who are considered in the wilderness. That would be the true church with our Lord. They will use horses. They're on horses. Horses represent doctrines again. And it's true truth doctrines that are trampling down the errors of the nominal systems. And the 1600 furlongs to our mind were suggesting that 40 times 40 equals 1600. This would show that this is the complete and utter destruction of those church systems that had blasphemed God and Jesus's name and character for centuries. So we have the trumpet as truth messages. We have the wine of the wrath of God as undiluted as truth messages. We have the horses trampling out the false vine of the earth as truth messages, all three symbols. Take a look with me, please, at Revelation 19. Revelation 19, picking up in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness of the wrath of God. So, brethren, just here, we can only hit on the highlights for what we're trying to demonstrate. Jesus, at his return, he is on a white horse, pure doctrine. He has a vestige and clothing that's dipped in blood. That blood, we believe, is a reference back to chapter 14, verse 20, when he treads the winepress of the wrath of God. Blood comes out of the vine of the earth. It's showing the life is taken away from the nominal church systems, and that blood comes up to the horse's bridle, so the rider's clothes would be dipped in that blood. The life force is gone out of those nominal systems. But with him are the armies in heaven. They're on white horses, clothed in fine linen, pure and white. We believe this is the 144,000. They too are present true doctrine, white horses. But they're clothed in linen, that's their righteousness for having developed the Christ-like character and seal. The heavens, plural, show that the majority are beyond the veil, but we suggest that there are the feet members sealed, and they are still on the earth as the Lord's spokesman. Verse 15, out of our Lord's mouth goes a sharp sword that he should smite the nations. A sharp sword is a truth message out of the mouth. It cuts down the errors. So we think that he uses that through his spokesman on the earth, which would be the final feet members of the church. Revelation 19:20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So just demonstrating that the Christian denominations of churchianity, Roman Catholic, Protestant, they're alive and active when they are cast into the winepress. Connecting the other scriptures from Revelation 14, 20. This false vine of the earth, these false church systems, the life of them is crushed out by the trampling of the white horses of our returned Lord and his church complete. And the truth will be presented in such a way by God's ability that it will expose these errors and lead the burned bundled tares to destroy and pull down the nominal systems, just like in the French Revolution when the French people revolted and turned upon the clergy. That's a picture. So we think this is what's suggested here. Now, brethren, there was a very interesting aspect that we have a picture in Joshua, the sixth chapter. In Joshua 6, you'll remember, it's the fall of Jericho. And I'm just going to bring back to your remembrance that the Lord commanded Jericho, the Israelites, to march around Jericho. Now, the way he did it was very peculiar. They were to march around, the priests were to march around Jericho once each day for 6 days, and they were to blow their trumpet once each day of the 6 days when they marched around the city. One trumpet blast by the priests each day for 6 days around the city. On the seventh day, they were to blow the trumpets seven times. On the seventh day, the people were to shout, and then the walls fell down upon themselves, and the Israelites rushed in. So we are suggesting that the trumpet blasts throughout the gospel age by the trumpeters presented truths, but the city condition, Christendom, could ignore it at the time. It was not meant by God to destroy Christendom through the gospel age, because Jesus said, let both grow together to the end of the age. Then we'll separate the wheat and the tares. We'll send out the harvesters. So when you get to the seventh, you have seven trumpet blasts. This, we're suggesting, are the seven last plagues, which will be blasted forth as plaguing truths by which the people will shout. The people shouting, we believe, again, is the Lord's great army that will take down the city of Babylon, spiritual Babylon, the nominal church systems. That is depicted in Revelation, the 16th chapter. The 16th chapter is all about the seven last plagues. But when we get to verse 16:18, there were voices, thunders, lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as not since men were on the earth, so mighty an earthquake, so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the city, it's singular in the Sinaitic, the city of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And it goes on. So just, we think this is a corresponding point that the 7 days around Jericho represented the seven stages of the church, but on this, in the seventh stage of the church, there would be this final seven trumpet blast that would lead the people to shout and bring down the city. Lord's great army reacting to these truth, exposing the errors, if you will. Now, I want to bring out another aspect here. If you look at Revelation 8, verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded and there, or trumpeted, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Now, there's more to the verse, but I'm just stopping. You notice that the first trumpet blast affected an element of the earth. That's number one. In Revelation 8, verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Now, again, I'm just stopping. The second trumpet blast, we have the sea mentioned. Verse 10, Revelation 8:10. And the third angel trumpeted, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And it goes on. But rivers and fountains of water. Now, it continues like this. Through all seven, you can find a connection link. But please turn with me to Revelation 16. Back to Revelation 16. This is the chapter where we have the seven last plagues described. It does not tell us what the plagues are. It tells us where the plagues are splashed out, and it tells us the effect of the plague upon those who are splashed. It doesn't tell us specifically what the plague is. That allows for our different views. But notice this. Revelation 16, verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went, poured out his bowl upon the earth. And it continues. The first trumpet affected the earth, had it in there. The first of the seven last plagues also has the earth. That's all I want to say on that. Verse 3, Revelation 16, 3. And the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea. So stopping. The second trumpet, there was a sea involved. Second plague, the sea is involved. Revelation 16, 4. And the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Just stopping here. Again, just identifying that the third trumpet blast affected, in a sense, rivers and fountains of waters and the third plague as well. So you can continue and do this comparison at your time if you haven't in the past. Many of you have. But what I'm going to suggest as an interpretive suggestion is that the trumpet truths that have been trumpeted throughout the gospel age at their appointed time, they had a limited effect because the Lord wasn't trying to destroy the church systems. He was trying to gather the true Christian to himself, and they were providing enough truths in order to make this separation of the sincere in heart, the spirit begotten from the tare element throughout the gospel age. And the nominal churches could ignore it. But when the seven last plagues are poured out, we think it's suggesting to us here that those who had ignored it before, as it were, now are splashed with this plague. They can't get away from it. They're forced to have to reckon with it. And the people who have been duped and under the spell of the dark age doctrines, those shackles will finally be broken. Not that they become true Christians, but rather their anger is vented on the nominal systems, like the French Revolution. So again, to our mind, this is showing a connection that the seven last plagues are truth messages, undiluted, splashed out, unavoidable upon the nominal Christian world or churchianity. Now, I'd like to take the time here to go back to Revelation 15. And we want to notice verse 5. I'm skipping over 2, 3, and 4. Our goal is to come back to that. But we read in verse 1, seven angels having the seven last plagues, and them is filled up the wrath of God. When we get to verse 5, after this I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. One of the four living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God who lived forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. The seven angels had the seven last plagues. We're going to suggest to you the seven angels are not seven individuals. Here we believe it is the seven messages that, yes, individuals had given us, the seven messengers earlier in Revelation, but it's their message that became the important aspect. How so? Every one of us here in attendance at this convention were born after Brother Russell graduated and went to his reward in 1916. If I'm wrong, if I've missed someone, my apologies. But nonetheless, I think I'm pretty confident there might be one or two exceptions. With that being said, we've been convinced of the truth by the message the harvest messenger gave us. So angels in Revelation are God's agencies, sometimes a human agency, sometimes an angelic agency, and quite often it's a truth message that has an effect. In Revelation, the 14th chapter, we spoke on that chapter in the Hope Convention earlier this year in June. We pointed out that in Revelation 14, there were six angels. And we believe all six angels represented six messages that had gone out. And here we believe that these seven angels are the seven messages of truth that had been given during the gospel age as trumpet blasts. And that in those messages, there are the specific cutting and exposing truths that will be the seven last plagues. Now, I can understand very easily how this looks like in the seven individuals in verse 7, for example. So I want to take a moment and I want to demonstrate that we have messages provided earlier in the Revelation that also were clothed with white and they also had golden bowls. So take that thought. Turn with me to Revelation, the 4th chapter, Revelation 4. In Revelation 4, we are in the great throne room of the Lord God Almighty. In our study of this chapter, we found that just about every symbolic reference referred to either God's character, God's plan of the ages, God's attributes, God's holy word, Old and New Testament. And in Revelation 4 and verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 thrones, and upon their thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Brethren, we suggest here that these 24 elders represents the Old Testament. You might like the 24 books of the Old Testament that Jewish translations have, the way they divide the same King James 39 books, divided into 24 books. That's a way. Another way is to look at it as 24 prophecies regarding the future kingdom of God found in the Old Testament. I prefer that view, but with that being said, not trying to iterate those here, but nonetheless, accepting that these are 24 messages, these elders refer to the Old Testament messages given by prophets and others of the Lord's people. Here, those messages are described as being clothed in white raiment. So it shows that they are righteous. They sit on thrones. The word of God has authority, but they're not God, and it's not his throne. But he uses the Old Testament prophecies of his coming kingdom to honor him. Now, if you take that thought and look at Revelation 5 and verse 8, Revelation 5:8, and when he, this is a reference to Jesus, had taken the book or scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of the prayers, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and language and people and nation, and has made them unto our God kings and priests, and they shall reign over the earth. And it goes on. So the 24 elders cannot be the 144,000 church, because they're praising the Lamb, because he is going to bring forth the church as kings and priests in the future. So these 24 Old Testament prophecies regarding that future kingdom of God and its various aspects are here depicted as having golden bowls. Here they're full of the incense of the prayers of the saints. So brethren, I'm submitting to you that these seven angels are messages in Revelation 15. They are the messages that have been previously trumpeted by the messengers. And in those messages, there are plagues, seven last plagues that will be poured or forced upon the nominal system, as it were. They are depicted in white because they are righteous and pure. They have given golden bowls because that is a delivery system, a manner by which God will allow the final feet members to deliver a strong message that will lead to a conscious crisis for those who thought they were going to heaven but aren't. Turning back to Revelation 15, and rereading verse 6, the seven angels, or I'm saying seven messages, came out of the temple having the seven plagues. The previous messages trumpeted out contain plagues. They're clothed in pure and white linen, showing that these are true doctrines, pure doctrine, like the white horses are white horses because it's showing their pure doctrine. They have around their breasts girded golden girdles, and the golden girdles up around the breasts are like priests. It's showing a priestly service that these plagues are going to perform. And they are given in verse 7, the golden bowls full of the wrath of God. This is the delivery system of how the plagues will finally be splashed out. We think in verse 7, the living creature, one of the four living creatures, is probably God's justice and the just execution of the destruction of the nominal church with their errors. It could be his power. And that certainly would be fitting as well. I want to say that in Psalm 149, when it talks about the final destruction and binding of the kings of the earth, it says, this privilege have all the saints. So we're suggesting that Jesus and all the saints together, 144,000, the final feet members on the earth to give expression as a spokesman, they will all be engaged in this final destruction to justify and vindicate, as it were, God's character and plans. Back to Revelation 15 and verse 5. After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open. We believe the temple represents the divine plan of the ages, because God has shown to us, as it were, in the divine plan of the ages from his word. So when that divine plan of the ages, it moves forward in time, as we know, the next feature of the plan, once the 144,000 are all found, then he moves into the next phase of wanting to deliver these destructive truths to bring the utter destruction of the nominal systems. They are no longer needed anymore to help develop the church. They can now finally be utterly and completely destroyed. There's no use. The tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Very interestingly, the tabernacle of the temple we read about in our previous readings in Revelation, the 11th chapter. But we believe that that represents, in one hand, the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the Christ. And yet the testimony, the tabernacle of the testimony is specifically the two tables of the law that were in that covenant. I will give you a couple of verses. It's quite a nice side study, but Exodus 25 and verse 16, 25:16, and Exodus 31:18. Both describe the two laws, the two tables of stone in which the Ten Commandments were written on. The law of God were deposited in the Ark of the Covenant, but they're called the testimony. So what we have here is that the church is complete. The next phase of God's plans and purposes can begin. It's going to be the pouring out of the seven last plagues to destroy the nominal systems, what's left of them, and then it will lead into the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. That new law covenant will be able to go into effect after the plagues have done their work. So then that brings us in Revelation 15 to verse 8, Revelation 15, 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So again, the temple represents the divine plan of the ages. His plan at that point in time, it's filled with smoke from the glory of God. This represents to us that until the seven last plagues have done their intended work, of destroying error and of humbling men to prepare them for the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, then no man can enter into that part of the divine plan of the ages, which we call the mediatorial phase or the new covenant arrangement. They cannot enter into that. The priests as men cannot do the mediatorial work, the 144,001. Nor can humans, represented first in Israel, neither can they enter into the mediatorial phase of the work. First, the old errors, the old heavens and earth have to be removed, and the old and individual pride has to be beaten down. You remember that in the tabernacle of Moses constructed, as well as a temple Solomon built, that the glory of God filled those two, the tabernacle and temple. Once they were completed, that no man was able to enter in and perform that work. So this is, again, a method of demonstrating that what looks terrible, and it will be for the nominal systems and those believers, will eventually lead to their blessing in the future after that. Now, we want to get to verses 2, 3, and 4, Revelation 15, 2, 3, and 4. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, and over the number of his name, stand upon the sea of glass, having the harps of God. We believe this is the feet members of the 144,000. We believe the sea of glass represents the word of God. I know this sounds unusual to some. I'll talk more on that in a minute. The sea of glass represents the word of God, and the word of God has mingled in it the judgments upon the nominal systems and the individuals who receive the mark of the beast and his image. As we read in the 14th chapter, their consciences are going to plague them. So they are going to experience that fire, but not the final feet members. They're above it. They'll have persecution. But the point is, to them, this is their victory. Just like the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace, their new creatures will be delivered. They've gotten the victory that says that they have the harps of God, so they can bring melody out of all the various doctrinal themes because they understand the divine plan of the ages, which reveals God's true character. Let me take a moment about the sea of glass or glassy sea. This symbol appears earlier in Revelation 4. In Revelation 4, which I'm going to turn to, we're back to that throne room of the Lord God Almighty. And in Revelation 4 and in verse 6, Revelation 4, 6, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. As we had mentioned earlier, we're suggesting that in the throne room, it's all about the Lord God Almighty, his character, his divine plan of the ages, and his holy word, both the Old and New Testament. Here, the sea of glass, clear as crystal. A glassy sea is a container. Clear as crystal shows that it's crystal clear. It's filled with water. Water is truth. And the word of God is crystal clear water. It's in his throne room. So this cannot represent restless masses of mankind in the throne room. Rather, this is this glassy sea. And there is a reference, you'll remember, in the temple that Solomon built in the court, there was a metal sea, a brazen sea, and it held between 2,000 to 3,000 gallons of water, depending on whether you read from Kings or Chronicles. It was set on the back of 12 bulls, three each facing in the four cardinal points. But what we think this represents is that brazen sea was the word of God, like the little laver was out of the polished mirrors of the women in the tabernacle. And the water is the word of God by which the priests washed. So the brazen sea, this great sea in Solomon's temple, represented the blessings of the word of God going forth to cleanse all mankind in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. But here, a glassy sea, a bowl of glass containing water, clear as crystal, demonstrates that that this is the word of God. And when we have the final feet member standing on it, I'm winding down, Brother Larry. When we have the final feet member standing on that sea of glass, don't think it unusual that the word of God supports his church. This is our last symbol. In Revelation 12:1, there was seen a woman in the heavens. She was clothed with a sun, had 12 stars upon a crown upon her head, and she stood on the moon. The crown of 12 stars were the 12 apostles. The sun clothing was the gospel message, and the moon that she stood upon was the Old Testament types and symbols. So the church, early church, was supported by the Old Testament. She stood upon it. So the final feet members standing on a glassy sea represents that they too are supported by the word of God. May the Lord add his blessing.